Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the opportunities that we've had to be in your word and to be together. We're grateful for our position in Christ and the truths that are revealed about our position, and that you see us clothed in him, seated at your right hand. And we just pray your spirit would continue to guide and to bless through your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in Colossians 3, of course, in Colossians 3, 2, we have a very important verse for present tense living of our Christian life. And he says, set your frame of mind on things above and not upon the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, or just literally, make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then I'm just going to supply the with reference to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is a quality of idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, in which also you walked some time when you lived in them. But now you are put. But now ye also put off all of these. And this word is different than our word normally that we'd find for put off. This is just literally. This is our put off. Excuse me. Let me try that again. Verse 8. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off. Just seeing that you, just having stripped off as an outer garment the old man, intimately together with its practices. And so now we are two verses today, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him, wherein him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so as we come back, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11. One of the things I'll remind you of is when we consider man's righteousness, what did the Old Testament tell us about man's righteousness? If you go back into Isaiah, is it 64, verse 6, I believe. But there we see that all of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And we could expound on that, but you get the idea. It's not a good thing. Man's righteousness, man clothed in his own righteousness, is not a good thing. And in our position in Adam, that's what we were left with. We were seen in Adam, and all we had as far as righteousness is our own righteousness. And so in our position in Christ, though, that former position in Adam has been done away with. God no longer sees us in Adam clothed in our own righteousness. We've been immersed into Christ, and we're actually in the Father's eyes. We're clothed in his righteousness. And so you can't get any better than what you have in Christ. And so in 3:9, he said, stop lying to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old man. The old man is obsolete. He's antiquated. He's no longer of any value to us. There's absolutely no use for our position in Adam, our former position in Adam. And so we strip them off as an outer garment and discard them, and with its practices. And so the Father sees us no longer in Adam, in Christ. And so we can strip him off in our own mind as far as how we see ourselves. And when we avail ourselves of the provisions of grace with what God provided, we can strip off those practices that were associated with our being in Adam. And so when we come to Colossians 3:10, he says, "And having put on the new man," and I translate it "having put on the new man" because it's an aorist middle participle. And so this is something a believer does for himself, "and having put on the new man." And the word "to put on," it means to put on, to clothe. In the middle here, to clothe oneself. And so you clothe yourself with the new man, your position in Christ. This all originates and begins in the realm of our thinking, of our thoughts. And so this kind of ties into what Pastor Dave was talking about with the mind of Christ, with the quality of mind of the mind of Christ and the renewedness of our mind. And so I want to just briefly just illustrate this word, though, to put on, to clothe. And so we're looking at here in the King James reads, and put on the new man. And so it just means to clothe. Now, you know, I don't know what I would have thought of John the Baptizer back in the day if I had lived in the first century. But I know that if I were to run across John the Baptizer today, and I would think him to be a little bit odd. And the reason I say that is if we just go back to Mark in chapter 1, we have a description of him. And we have a description of how he clothed himself. And so in Mark chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 6. And here's our word, though, for putting on or having been clothed. And John, this is talking about John the Baptizer, he was clothed with camel hair. Now, I know nowadays they can probably do some impressive things with camel hair, and you know, they can have a pretty tight weave, and it can probably be pretty soft. But I don't know if you've ever been to a petting zoo where there's a camel. But the camel's hair is kind of coarse, kind of rough. And here we see John, though he was clothed with camel hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And so, he was a little different. Anyway, we see he was clothed, though. He was clothed, though, with camel's hair. And so this is our same word, just in a little different form, that we have over here. And having put on the new man, just having clothed oneself with the new man. And so the new man here, when we talk about the new, this is neos. This is new in time. And so the new man. And so we're looking at the believer stripping off the old man, one's position in Adam with its practices, versus putting on the new man, which is position in Christ, which is being renewed into a full experiential knowledge. And so this is what we're going to see. But I want to take you to a couple other places where we have our word for putting on or clothing oneself. And so if we go over to Galatians 3:27, and Dan, we missed your voice when Courtney was, he did a solo here. But okay, so Galatians. Let's in 3:27. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." We've put him on as an outer garment. And so this relates back to spirit baptism. And so in the God the Father's eye or mind, he sees us clothed in Christ. Christ is the outer garment, in other words. Now, if we go back to Ephesians, and Pastor Dave was in this context in chapter 4. And so let's pick up in verse 20. He says, "But you have not so learned the Christ." We're talking about some of the works of the flesh there. And it says, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him, as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed," and so "be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." Now, the new here is kainos. This is new in quality. Where over in our Colossians 3:10 passage, he uses neos, new in time. So he emphasizes it a little differently. This is new in kind or quality here in Ephesians 4. That you put on the new man, which after God, or just according to or measured by God, is created in righteousness and true holiness, or just purity. It's not our normal word for holiness there. And so new in quality man over here in Ephesians 4:24 then. Now, last week we also went to Romans chapter 13, but I want to go back there and make sure we catch these put on here. And so over in Romans 13 and verse 12, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness." And so now remember darkness and light in the New Testament. Darkness is just the lack of God's life being manifested by activity. And so light is the opposite. It is the manifestation of God's life in activity. And he says, "And let us put on the armor of light." And so here, talking about putting on the armor of light, just manifesting God's quality of life. And how do we do that? Well, when we manifest our eternal life, who is Christ, we're reflecting out Christ. And I would just comment here, probably the most common way we would do that is by loving one another as he loved. It's with his quality of love. When we love one another, we're manifesting the life of God. Remember, love is an activity. And so we don't just love in word and in tongue, but we love by doing. It's an action. And so let us put on the armor of light. He says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put on as an outer garment the Lord Jesus Christ." So here you see the full title, Lord, the divine master, the head of the body. We have a special relationship to him as the head. And so he is Lord Jesus, looking at his humanity, his saviorhood, and Christ, the risen and glorified one. "Put ye on as an outer garment the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so a couple places that you can see where we have put on as an outer garment, though, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come back to our Colossians 3 passage, and of course in 3:9 he said, "Stop lying to one another." seeing that you've put off the old man with its practices. And so there were certain practices associated with our position in Adam, where we would be living by the lust of the flesh, and then also being manipulated by Satan. And but having stripped off the old man, it's just kind of a dirty old outer garment. And so that's what we were like before we were saved. It doesn't matter how good that we were at legalism, earning our own righteousness. Before God, all of our own righteousness was as filthy rags. Now, I don't know why dogs like to do some of the things they do, but man can be like a dog sometimes. And, you know, when I say that, dogs sometimes when they find something that's kind of disgusting and filthy, they like to roll around in it. I've seen it before with my own dog. Something is kind of nasty, a dead fish or, you know, something left behind by some animal. And our dog will act like that's the best thing. And she'll start rolling around in it, rubbing her back in it, and she'll get the stuff all over her, and she'll clothe herself in that. And why would a dog want to do that? I have no idea. I mean, I don't want to be anywhere near her when she does it, because, I mean, some of the smells that she's discovered and she gets on herself, we can't stand to have her in the house. And we can do the same thing, in a sense, when we allow ourselves to be clothed with the old man and its practices. They're repulsive. They're especially to God. And so even if we're pretty good at taking this old, ratty, stinky garment of self-righteousness and, you know, putting patches on it, making it look as good as possible, you know, putting on some makeup and doing your hair, if your outer garment's still pretty ratty, it doesn't, all the other stuff doesn't matter. It's still a pretty bad appearance. And so that's what our position in Adam is. And so having stripped that off, though, and having put on the new man, and so here he's talking about new in time. And so as Paul writes this, this wasn't something that was a possibility prior to the day of Pentecost. And so we'll get to that, but we know that there's three races now in God's sight. And so when he's talking about the new man, new in time, prior to the coming of the day of Pentecost, there was only the old man. And so, and you would either be a Jew or a non-Jew. And we'll come back to that. But it says, so, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And so this word for renew, and so it's a present passive participle. So if someone else is doing the renewing or the refreshing, which is renewed, and it's a present participle here. So it has the idea of continuous action, talking about the new man, which is continuously being renewed. And so to be renewed is to cause something to be new in quality here. This is Anna Kainao. It has the idea of being renewed, being caused to be new in quality. It says in knowledge. And so this is our word for a full experiential knowledge. So the new man here is being continuously renewed in quality just into a full experiential knowledge. And so this is something for the Christian is continuously ongoing. In other words, your position in Christ, it's never going to be archaic. It's never going to be obsolete. It's never going to go past that quality of being new. And so the new man is being renewed, though, just into a full experiential knowledge. Now, this verbal form here, to be renewed, it's only used two times in the New Testament. In this verbal form, we see it here as a participle. We can see it used as a verb, though, over in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So since it only occurs one other time, let's go there in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And here Paul just writes, "For which we cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed." And so here's our same word. It's a present passive indicative. Yet the inward man is continuously being renewed, or constantly renewed day by day. The inward man. And so the inward man, talking about the heart of man, the spirit of man is where our salvation occurs. And so here talking about the inward man, though, is being renewed, just made new in quality day by day. And so as we come back to our Colossians 3:10, and having put on the new man, which is constantly being renewed, or continuously being renewed into a full experiential knowledge. It's ice into a full experiential knowledge. You could say with reference to a full experiential knowledge, or into a full experiential knowledge. Now the word here, full experiential knowledge, which is just our epigenosko term, it's a very important word in Colossians. And it occurs four times in Colossians. And I can't remember, but I believe this epistle is where it occurs the most, if I remember correctly. But let's take a look at some of those occurrences and see what Paul's done here in Colossians. In Colossians 1:9 is our first occurrence. And so remember, a full experiential knowledge. We have a word in the Greek for intuitive knowledge. When we're in God's Word and we learn truths, and we learn what those mean, the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to those, that hopefully becomes intuitive knowledge. We have a knowledge, a mental knowledge of it. Now, when we come to things and we learn how to put didache into practice, and so we do that, and we gain some experiential knowledge. And so hopefully we want intuitive knowledge where it's appropriate to us and we put it into practice. We want that to become experiential knowledge. And as we put that into practice over and over and over, it can become a full experiential knowledge. And so that's this word, this knowledge here. This is the full experiential knowledge. And so in Colossians 1:9, here Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so here you see this tied, this full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom. And so with wisdom, remember, wisdom is taking knowledge and putting it in to practice to meet the circumstances, and then understanding. And so here, though, this full experiential knowledge of His will. So don't let anybody tell you that you can't know for sure what God's will is. If you're a Christian, you absolutely can know, and not only can you know it intuitively, but you can actually do it. And when you consistently do it, you can have a full experiential knowledge of His will. And so I'm sure all of us have stories of being led to do something, and we know it was God's will for us. And then when we do that, we can look back on that, and we can relate to that. And we see, maybe at the time we didn't understand what God was doing, but sometimes God gives us a little hindsight, and we can look back, and we can appreciate what He did, and we can understand it. And just gives us hope to be able to do that again and again. And it never gets old. Never gets old to be doing God's will and to be a part of what He's doing. Because He does some pretty amazing things, and He often does it in ways that we can't understand or appreciate at the time. But it's interesting when we see how He does things, and we know He does things right. He always acts right. He always does it perfect. And so it's amazing to have a relationship with a God like that. And so, having put on the new man, which is continuously being renewed with reference to or into a full experiential knowledge, our next occurrence of it is one verse away in 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so, and here you see walking worthy, walking in balance of the Lord. And that title there, important, the Lord, the divine master, the head of the body, into everything pleasing. And so there's a proper motivation for a spiritual Christian. You don't always know what the end result is going to be, but it doesn't matter when you're trying to please the Lord. You do what you're led to do. And so the process is important. We leave the end result to Him. Being fruitful in every good work. Bearing fruit. Remember, we have to abide in the vine. We can't do anything apart from Him. And so being fruitful. And growing, increasing. This is our word. And so here is spiritual Christian just growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so that's our second occurrence. And then we have the word epigenosko, full experiential knowledge, in Colossians 2:2 as well. And so here we have a mystery. And on the surface, it would look like this mystery relates to our position in Christ and a full experiential knowledge of that. But here we see that it goes a little deeper than that. And so that their hearts being comforted and being knit together in love, and that would be this ties us to our position in Christ, and unto all riches of the full assurance and of understanding, to the acknowledgement, the King James reads. That's our word for a full experiential knowledge. Just to the full experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, even the Father, and of Christ. And so we can be having a full experiential knowledge of God here, as we're having a full experiential knowledge of our position in Christ. And so this mystery deals with our position not only in Christ, but we have a position in the Father as well. Now remember, he had stated to the Thessalonians, if you went to First Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, that we have a position in the Father. But here you see we can have a full experiential knowledge of that position. And so he takes it a little further. And then here in this verse, but a couple other places I'd like to take you for full experiential knowledge. Let's just go to 1 Peter. And we'll see it used twice in two verses. And let's see. And I'm looking at 1:2. And 1:3. Okay. So I must have I was reading in the Byzantine text. There must be a textual problem here. But let's just go ahead and read verse 3. Blessed is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy... Now, I must be thinking 2 Peter. That happens sometimes. So 2 Peter. And then now I can read verse 2. In 2 Peter 1, 2, and 1, 3, we'll have our term for full experiential knowledge one time in each verse. And so in 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace is multiplied unto you by a full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge concerning Him, that has called us to His very own glory and virtue. And so, for time's sake, I think that'll be enough of our term for full experiential knowledge. There's another verse I'll give you in case someone's taking notes and wants to go back and look. But over in Ephesians 4:13, we have Paul uses epigenosko there in Ephesians 14. But coming back to our Colossians 3:10 passage, because I see the time and I want to get through a 3:11 today. Having put on the new man, which is constantly being renewed into a full experiential knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Just measured by, it's kata that they translated after. Just measured by the image of Him that created him. And so the word image here, icon, it just has the idea of likeness, image of likeness. Paul used this word already in Colossians 1:15, talking of Christ. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God? The heir of all creation." And so He is the image, though, of the invisible God. You see that in Colossians 1:15. Over in Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image. Here's our same word. To the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we know that we've had the bounds marked off to be conformed into His image, His likeness. And we will be like Him, for we will see Him with discernment as He is in 1 John 3:2. But in present tense salvation, so that's looking, and so we know God's going to get us there. We are all going to be conformed to the likeness of His image. God will get us there in future tense salvation. But in present tense salvation, God is getting us there ever so slowly as we reflect the glory of the Lord. And so over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll see here that we are being transformed. Somebody else is doing the transforming into the same image, into the same likeness. So when we reflect out the glory of the Lord, when we live out our eternal life, as I mentioned, probably the most common way we're going to do that is by loving. When we're fulfilling the new commandment, we're manifesting our eternal life. We're manifesting, we're showing forth Christ because we're loving as He loved. So we have to be Spirit-filled. First of all, two things is you have to be saved. And then you have to be Spirit-filled. And then we can, as we correctly direct that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, agape love, at others of the same kind, we can fulfill that new commandment to love one another, He said, as I have loved you. Now, as I come back to 2 Corinthians 3:8, but we all with open or just unveiled face, beholding or just reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And so we're reflecting what is an inward truth. Reflecting the glory of the Lord, are changed or were transformed. It's a passive. Somebody else is doing the transforming into the same image, and you'll see who that is in a second, into the same image or likeness from glory to glory, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory. Even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so I believe the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the transforming, and He's changing us into a better reflective surface. He's changing us into the same image, to the same likeness. And so we, hopefully, as we spiritually mature, we're being changed from the inside out, and then what we reflect will become more and more true of what is being reflected as we become a better reflective surface. And so Christ is seen clearer and clearer in our lives, in our activity. And so that's in present tense salvation. And so when Paul says, "And having put on the new man," which is being continuously renewed into a full experiential knowledge, measured by the image of Him that created him. Him that created him. And so here this word create is katidzo, and it has the idea of creating something that wasn't formerly in existence. And so Paul's already talked about Jesus Christ as the second person of the Godhead as being the instrument through which God created. And so when we go to Colossians 1:16, in this section of Scripture dealing with the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, he talking of Christ, he said, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers," in other words, any spirit beings, "all things were created through Him," and I'll translate this, "and because of Him." And so you see here the second person of the Godhead, who's the God-man, He was the instrument of creation. And so here we see, though, the new man, which is being continuously renewed into a full experiential knowledge, measured by the image of Him that created him. Well, we can see, if we go back to Ephesians, talking about the new man, and we have the same word used in Ephesians 2:15. Created. To create in himself, it says. And so here, looking at, and in this context, the enmity that was between Jew and Gentile, that was built in, and the law had something to do with that. The law was given to the Jews. You might say the Jews had built in racism. And here we see in relationship to the law, though, that Christ took it out of the way. He fulfilled it. It was nailed to His cross work. And so here, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to, it says in the King James, to make. This is our verb, to create. To create something that wasn't there. To create in Himself the two, it says of the twain, this is of the two, into ice, into one new man. And so this new man here is new in kind, new in quality. So making peace, lack of enmity between Jew and Gentile. Over in 2:10, of course, we have the word for create used, dealing with our position in Christ. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has before prepared that we should walk in them or by them. You could translate it either way. But we're His workmanship. We're His result of His doing. We're His poema. That's where we get our word poem. Created, though, in Christ. Part of the new creation. So there's a number of things we could do, but I want to get to our last verse today. I see it's got about 15 minutes, if everyone's hanging in there with me. As we move to back to Colossians 3:11 now. Now your King James says, where there is. And we have a contraction, and if you have it in our linear, you'll see the little Greek word heni. And it's a Greek contraction of in, of en, and then the verb estin. And here, just it kind of has the idea, it's an idiom that just literally means in Him. And so you have where in Him, talking about in Christ, talking about the new man. We're in Him. Now, we had a similar thing over in Galatians, and I'll show you that in a minute. And so he says, we're in Him, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all things and in all. And so remember what Paul's writing to the Colossians is there's a heresy in the area. And basically, to sum it up, there was a lot involved in this heresy. But it was the heresy revolved around the fact that you could be a super Christian if you had the right knowledge and you did the right things. I'll have to sum it up that way. Well, Paul is smashing that heresy by saying, no, Christ is all things for the Christian. And in Him, you're in a state of being made full. You don't need anything. You can't add to full. So that's what he wants these believers to know. In Christ, they have it all. There are no super Christians. There are no certain levels of secret truths or wisdom. We have it all right here in God's Word. And so in Christ, the distinctions are done away with. We're all equal in Christ. And so Paul sets off to assert that here when he says, where in Him there is neither Greek nor Jew. See, the world system will tell you that race is important. And it has been throughout history. I think it's one of Satan's key mechanisms to cause problems between groups of people, to emphasize race. I know we probably, and so when we think of race, and a lot of times people think of the differences between African Americans and white people, and the differences that were between those two races. And much of those issues have been dealt with over the years, and there's been improvement in this country. But there's still all kinds of problems with race. We have certain groups, certain races that are discriminated today in this country. You could look at people from the Middle East, Iranians, Iraqis. They could be called terrorists just because of their race. Yet they could be a Christian. It's possible. God saves people from all races. And in Christ, any of those differences that the world system would emphasize according to race, they're done away with. And so in Christ is neither Greek nor Jew. There's no racial distinctions. We're part of one body, the same body. You can see this. Let's just go and see. Of course, I think of Jan every time I refer to this verse, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And here we find the same thing. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so talking about the same body, the one body, the body of Christ, which is the church. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And so we're going to see that here in a minute. And have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so in him, there's no racial distinctions. They're not important. They don't mean anything in Christ. They may mean something in the world system, because the world system can emphasize those things depending on where you live. In Galatians 3:28, and I'll just say this is where we have the same contraction, by the way, this henny that I translated in him. Now let me read 3:27 first. It says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ as an outer garment. And rather than there is, it's just this henny, just this idiom, this contraction. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. So no racial distinction. There is neither bond nor free. Again, we see this social distinction. And then we see there is neither male nor female. And so this gender distinction. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so here, as we come back to Colossians 3:11, Paul is emphasizing here, where in him, in your position in Christ, there is no Greek nor Jew. There's no distinction in Christ between the two. And then, so no racial distinctions in Christ. Then he says, circumcision nor uncircumcision. And so he's saying in him, in one's position in Christ, in the new man, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision. Now remember, the Judaizers, they would boast of their circumcision. It was part of their self-righteousness. Well, here you see in Christ, legalism, and I'll just say legalism, any form of legalism, whether it's Galatianism or just strict legalism, but in Christ, it doesn't give somebody any extra reasons to boast. There's no boast in any form of legalism in Christ. And so we can see this. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In 5:6, let's see, is it 5:6? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. It's just literally is of any strength. Nor uncircumcision. It's not of any strength. But, here, strong contrast. He says, faith is being energized through love. And so he says, you were running well. In verse 7, who did hinder you? That you should not obey the truth. Be persuaded by the truth. That body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature. And so they were doing things in self-effort. And here Paul's telling them there's no strength in circumcision or uncircumcision. Now when we come over to Galatians 6:15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, is of any strength, nor uncircumcision. In Christ, neither one of them are any strength. They don't matter. But a new creation. Again, he uses a strong contrast. He uses Allah, introducing a strong contrast. But rather, a new creation, not a new creature here, but a new creation is of strength, is what he's saying. That does matter. the new creation. And so remember, we are a part of that new creation. And so when it comes to legalism, doesn't give you any extra bonus points. You don't get any brownie points, no extra stars for being a good legalist or having a righteousness that's before men. And so it doesn't matter in Christ. What matters is His righteousness, and it's in Him that we have a quality of God's righteousness. Now let me just take you back to 1 Corinthians 1:30 real quick, and we can see that our position in Christ, it's out from God as the source. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:29, he says that no flesh should boast in His presence. Just literally in the presence of the God is what it should read. That no flesh should boast in the presence of the God. But out from Him, God, are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so we can go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we can see here that he was made a quality of sin in place of us. And we'll see the reason for that in this verse. It says, for he has made him, talking about Christ, to be a quality of sin in place of us, huper, with the genitive. That's for Bob. Who experientially knew no sin, that we might not be made, but become, not the righteousness, it's anarthrous, a righteousness, just a quality of righteousness of God. Where? In Him. And so that's where we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so, anyway, when we come back, and so he says, we're in Him is not neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. So it's kind of interesting. We have these two terms here, barbarian. Now, a barbarian, it was used as a derogatory remark, something the Greeks liked to use. And so it was used as a derogatory term to describe somebody who usually was unable to speak the Greek language. And so they would refer to him as a barbarian. They were uncivilized. And so a barbarian was considered someone who was uncivilized, or an insensitive person, who brutal or warlike, was considered to be inferior, less civilized, is kind of the idea of a barbarian. And so here he uses the standard is in Christ, in the new man, you don't have racial distinctions, this Greek nor Jew or circumcision or uncircumcision. And he says barbarian or Scythian. Now, who were the Scythians? Does anybody have a good idea of the Scythian group?
40 pirates.
Okay, well. I don't know about that as far as the Portuguese pirates, but let me say that the Scythians were considered to be even more uncivilized than the barbarians. And so it looks like Paul's talking about here as far as how cultured people were. There's neither barbarian nor Scythian. Now let me just read something from ISBE. Does everyone know what ISBE is? ISBE is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. So this is what ISBE says about the Scythians. They were nomads who neither plowed nor sowed, moving about in wagons and carrying their dwellings with them. They had the most filthy habits and never washed in water. They drank the blood of the first enemy killed in battle. And they made napkins of the scalps and drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. Their deities were many, of them identified, many of them identified with those of the Greeks, but the most characteristic rite was the worship of the naked sword. And they sacrificed every 100th man taken in war to this deity. War was their chief business, and they were a terrible scourge to the nations of Western Asia. And so Paul throws out the barbarians as ones that are uncivilized. And then he takes it even to the extreme and says, neither Scythian. And so there's neither barbarian or Scythian here in Christ Jesus. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about that. God can save anyone. He could save, and so I don't know, we don't have really anything in today here in this country that I could compare to really a barbarian and a Scythian to go from one degree of uncivilized to another degree of uncivilized. But I mean, I suppose you could. We could say, I mean, God. I think of you know, what people would call trailer trash as being uncivilized, and uncivilized people. You know, you get the picture of some real overweight guy with a toddler's T-shirt on and a beer in one hand and a cup to spit in the other hand, you know, something like that. And then you would think of someone who's, you know, pretty uncivilized, you know, and then you could take it to the extreme where you have the Skid Row bum who's sleeping on the streets and, you know, and doesn't bathe. And it doesn't matter. Those things in Christ don't matter. God could save anyone. So you don't have somebody's past wouldn't make them less of a Christian in Christ that carries no weight whatsoever. God could save somebody out of Satanism. I mean, anything you can think of. And so Paul seems to be borne along by the Spirit here to use these terms to say, those things in Christ don't matter. We don't have any second-class Christians. If the Scythians were around in this country right now, God could save a Scythian, and he could have done some of these things. He could have drank in the blood and used the skull for a bowl or whatever. And in Christ, he would still be one with us. Amen. And it's all by grace. And so it seems like that's what Paul here is, he uses this rhetorical device to just make this crystal clear. And so he says, nor slave nor free. And so slave, and when we're talking about in this time of the New Testament era, we had a class system where you had slaves and masters. And so in Christ, those distinctions are done away with. We're still equal in Christ. And so just a couple places, and Pastor Dave left me this verse. I thought when he went to 6:20, he might come over here and catch this verse too. We've been bought with a price. We have, and so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's see, and we want, well, back up in verse 23, you are bought with a price, but let's just go ahead and back up to verse 20, get a little context. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Remember, call is dealing with call to your salvation. art thou called being a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And so here we can see in Christ it doesn't matter. If you were a slave or if you were a master, in Christ you're still equal. You're still part of the same body, still part of the new creation, this new entity. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Let's see. Probably should back up. Let's go ahead. This will help Bob in studying for his final, because he has to be able to know the flow of this particular epistle here this week. And so here you see servants, dealing with servants and masters in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God just out from the soul. And so that ties to emotions. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so here you see, in Christ it doesn't matter if one in a class system is in a lower class or a higher class. And so here we can take this back to the Bema Seed. If we go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, our social class makes no difference in Christ. And so you don't have... Now, man likes to do that. Man likes to make a first class, a second class, and a third class, and men and peoples of privilege and others that are less deserving so, and they do that based on world system standards. And those could be based on race. They could be based on how civilized or educated someone is. They could be based on their social class. But when we come to 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear, all, everyone in the body of Christ, in other words, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done not in, but through his body." These bodies are just instruments. And so the things that are done through his body, that's going to be ultimately what's judged at the Bema seat. According to that he has practiced, whether it be good, agathos good, which God would be the source of, that which brings an inner well-being, that ultimately works happiness. And that which is, whether it be good or bad. And so there you do have the textual problem here, whether it's kakos, lacking in character, or phallos, which is just worthless. Either way, those that are good, though, that God's the source of, they'll be rewardable. And it doesn't matter if the Christian in a class system was a slave or a master. There's no respect to persons. It's the works will be judged. And so now I just want to come back and want to tie this off. And so in him there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But he says, But Christ is all. And so, and the all here is a neuter plural. He says Christ is all things. And actually, there's no verb in this clause. If I was just to translate this literally, he says, but the all things, and in all, Christ. This is how he writes this in the Greek. And so what Paul's saying here is, Christ is all that matters. Not race, not class, not your past, not how cultured you are, not how educated you are, but Christ. Christ is what matters. And so the God-man, who's the risen and glorified one, he's everything in every way to the Christian, is literally what he's saying. And so then he says, and in all. And so he's and I believe what he's saying here is he's coming back, and Christ, he's reminding Christ here, Christ is in all. And I think he's talking about all members here. There's a decision here to whether to take this as a neuter plural or an indefinite plural. And so is in all either members here. And so it seems to fit the context, though, that he's bringing their minds back to the fact that Christ in them is the hope of glory. Christ in them is the hope that they're going to match up to God's opinion of who they are in Christ. And so, and this is the very thing that Paul is laboring in teaching, so that we may present each man mature in Christ Jesus. Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's the hope of us meeting God's opinion. And so he also says, so he's bringing their minds back to that thought that he's already laid out. And this also relates back to 2:9 and 2:10. He says, for in him dwells all of the fullness of deity bodily. So there wasn't anything lacking in him. There's nothing that lacks in him. And then in verse 10, he says, and you are made, or you, fullness. You are in a state of being filled in him. You're filled to the full in him. So you don't have to go out and search to add anything to yourself, to your salvation. You have it all in Christ. And so he's the all things, and he's in all. And so that's what Paul, ultimately, this all goes back to, giving these believers these truths so that they can learn how to put them in practice so that each one can be mature in Christ, relatively mature in Christ, learning how to put position into practice to meet the circumstances. It's in our position in Christ where we're seated at the right hand of the Father. It's in our position in Christ where we have victory over the sin nature. It's in our position in Christ when we're empowered by our position in Christ where we can resist Satan. So he wants these believers to put off the old man, the old archaic man with his filthy outer garment, and to put on the new man, our position in Christ, where we're seen clothed in Christ and his righteousness. And so when we do that, we can be living in God's will, being filled by the Spirit, able to correctly direct that fruit from the Spirit to meet any circumstance that God might allow in our lives here. And so that will bring us next week to a therefore. And so he builds on, he says, therefore, kind of in light of this, and he's going to go on with our word put on. And so he's going to get more specific. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next week, is in Colossians 3:12. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit who helps to understand your truths, and he illumines our mind to your word. And we're thankful as we relate to your word, we're able to see things more and more as we're illumined by the Spirit, the way you see things. And so we're grateful to understand and appreciate our position in Christ, and to know that we're seen clothed in Him, where we're one with one another and one with Him. And just may we continue to enjoy this truth and these truths, and we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.